I don't know if that last song was planned this way, but it certainly fits perfectly. That last verse, the Lord will come to us like spring rain. That's inspired from the section of Scripture that we'll be looking at this morning. Excellent. This is the final message. No, let me take that back. This is the last message of the series that we're doing right now on the prophet Malachi. So if you have your Bibles with you this morning, open them up so that we can read together from Malachi chapter 3. There was, several years ago, a very famous atheist here in America whose name was Madeline Murray O'Hara. Who's heard of her? Very famous atheist. She brought her family up to believe, like she believed, that God did not exist. One day, there was a lightning storm. So she took her whole family out on the front porch of their home so they could watch. And then she stepped out into the driving rain, into the lightning and thunder, right there in the front lawn, and demanded that God would strike her down dead with a bolt of lightning. And when that didn't happen, she rejoiced over her supposed victory over God. And then she invited her family to come out on the lawn with her and challenge God to strike them all down dead with a bolt of lightning. Later on, one of her sons that had experienced that, his name is William. William grew up, and through a series of miraculous events, experienced the mercy of God and became a born-again believer. So much so that he then went on to seminary, became a Baptist pastor, and then wrote a book demanding that we put God back into public schools. You see, because it was because of him that his mother had sued Baltimore Public Schools to demand that they stop teaching the children in public schools the mythology that God was real and reading the Bible every day in public schools. And so now he's written a book and leading a crusade. You can see his website is up there, williamohara.com. And he's leading a crusade to put God back into public schools. But I find it so remarkable that in one family, you have two completely different responses to God. Two different radical reactions to who is God. And really, that's what the book of Malachi is all about. Who is this God, and how do we respond to him? Through the book that we've seen several times, Malachi accounts for a sarcastic response by the people of Israel to an accusation made against them by God. We saw the first one where God said, I love you. And that verb that is in there is not just I have loved you as in the past. It's I have loved you. I am loving you. I always will love you. And the people responded with, really? How have you loved us? And of course, a few weeks ago we talked about that. When we forget that God loves us, That's the beginning of how we are going to forget to love God. And the people went on from there with when God accused them of marrying marrying foreign women and divorcing their wives and forgetting who God was and what He had commanded them to do. Their response was, how did we forget to honor You? There was another time when He accused the priests of offering up less than perfect sacrifices. And the people responded, no, we haven't. We still offer up sacrifices. Yeah, but it's disrespectful when you offer up faulty sacrifices. The people of Israel are not in a relationship with God that God wants them to be in. We're going to read from Malachi chapter 3. This is the most commonly used section, I think, of the prophet Malachi. And in this section, it talks about tithing. My sermon title this morning is, How Do We Rob God? I do not want you to think, however, that this is a message on giving. It's not. This is a message on restoring a right relationship with God. Knowing and recognizing who He is, and then recognizing who we are, and what should be our response to that recognition. Before we read God's Word, let's just pause and pray and ask Him to help us. This morning, Father, as we look into Your Word, may the words of Malachi ring truthfully in our ears. May we see the truth in Your Word. And Father, we pray that the Holy Spirit would give us the courage to mold it into our lives, to change our lives, and become more like the people that You want us to be. We pray these things through Your Son's Word. Amen. Malachi chapter 3, and we'll start to read from verse 6. I, Jehovah, do not change. I just want to let that sink in for a minute. I, the Lord, do not change. Now, in the Montgomery paraphrase version, the next few verses or the next few words read this way. I, the Lord, do not change, but You do. Is that truth? Is that truth? Do we change? For sometimes, it's moment by moment, right? I, the Lord, do not change, but You do. You see, when people change, they either become better or they become worse, right? God can't do either one of those things. If God became better, then He wasn't God to begin with. And if God becomes worse, then He ceases to be God. God can't change, but we do. Stop for a moment and ask yourself this question. Actually, don't ask yourself this question. Ask God this question. Lord, how do you want me to change? God, how do you want me to change? You know, in the last couple of weeks as I've been preparing for this message, wow, it's been uncomfortable. But I've been forced to ask myself or ask God that exactly the same question. God, how do you want me to change? Anybody here ever heard of Oswald J. Smith? Very famous preacher a long time ago. He once was the pastor of a church up in Toronto called the People's Church. And in his autobiography, Oswald J. Smith tells this story. So it comes from him, not from me, okay? He said this, when he started being the pastor of the People's Church, they had a practice in that church that 1 week a year, they would have a missionary service week where they would raise money for the rest of the year by asking for donations or faith donations. You're going to make a certain amount of contribution every single month throughout the following year so we can support the missionaries. So he's the pastor. He's sitting up there on the platform, and the ushers start handing out these envelopes for people to make their faith request or pledge on these envelopes. And then he said, I was completely surprised when one of the ushers came up on the stage and handed me an envelope. He said, and this is his words, he couldn't believe the audacity of this usher to give me an envelope. I'm the pastor. And he thought to himself, as he's sitting on the stage looking at this envelope that said something like this, I'm depending upon God in faith, I pledge to give blank amount of money this year to support the missionary program in our church. And he sat there and he said to himself, I can't afford to give any money. I'm just, you know, a struggling pastor here. At that time, he said he was making $25 a week. That was it. He said, I had no money in my bank account. I had no money in my pockets. I can't afford to give. And then he said, I heard, as it were, a voice of God speaking to me and saying, I know all that. I know you only make $25 a week. But what can you give? And Oswald J. Smith said, I asked God, how much do you think I should give? And the response was this, how much do you trust me? How much do you trust me? Oswald J. Smith said, in my mind, I said this, well, God, how much should I trust you? The response came back, $50. Lord, that's 2 weeks' salary that you expect me to give? That's $4 every month I'm going to give to the minister. I can't afford that. And then the voice came again. How much do you trust me? And he says, with trembling hand, he wrote on that envelope his name and $50 in that space. And then he said, every month for the next year, he had to pray and ask God for the $4 that month that he had to contribute. And he said, you know what? Every single month, somehow, I got that $4. He was so blessed by the giving that the next year, he doubled the amount of money that he was pledging to give. Did Oswald J. Smith change? He had an encounter with God. His experience with God changed his relationship with God. And what was the proof? He gave more money. I, the Lord, do not change. If we went back, and we're not, but if we went back to Deuteronomy 28, you would read God's instructions through his servant Moses to the nation of Israel. They're about to go into the promised land. And God makes this promise. If you remember your relationship with me, then here's what I'm going to do. I will bless you this way. I will bless you this way. And there's several verses there of how God is going to bless them if they remember the relationship they're supposed to have with their father. Then it's followed by four times as many verses that talk about this. If you don't remember our relationship, then here's the curses that I'm going to put on you. Four times the amount of curses as there are blessings. And he starts off this section with God saying, I, Jehovah, do not change. You see, the people of Israel at that time were complaining. They felt that God was not blessing them. They felt powerless. They looked around and saw all these other powerful nations in the world that were threatening to take them over. And they were scared. And they were broke. And they said, God doesn't love us anymore. And God wants to remind them, the God I was that brought you out of slavery in Egypt, I'm that same God today. The God that promises you all those blessings, I am the same God today. Why aren't I blessing you? I haven't changed, have I? Can you fill in the inference? I, the Lord, do not change. But you have. So you, O descendants of Jacob, are not destroyed. What? You've forgotten me. That's what God is saying. But I am not going to destroy you. Remember Madeline Murray O'Hara? Go ahead, God, strike me down dead. Huh, didn't happen. I am not going to destroy you, God says. Verse 7, ever since the time of your forefathers, all the way back to Abraham, you have turned away from my decrees and have not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord Almighty. You want me to bless you? Here's what you do. Return to me. What do the people say? But you ask, how are we to return? Why do you think they asked that question? Why do you think they asked that question? They didn't want to return, did they? Return to me, I will return to you. How are we supposed to do that? Well, how do you return to God? Let's see. You got to pray more. You got to read your Bible more. You got to go to church more. Hey, these are all good answers, right? No, because they're not the answers that God gives. What's the answer that God gives? How do we return to you? Let's keep on reading. Verse 8, will a man rob God? Yet you rob me. And they respond, how do we rob you? Return to me, and I will return to you. How do we do that? You're robbing me. Now, if I was standing there, I'd go, Malachi, can you slow down, please? Because there's a huge disconnect there. What does one have to do with the other? It has a lot to do with the other. How do you return to God? Obey what you know is right. Simple. Do what you know is the right thing to do. A few minutes ago, I challenged you to ask a question to God. How do you want me to change? Do what you know is the right thing to do. Last week, we had our annual meeting, right? And, boy, that was a lot of fun, wasn't it? Yeah, okay. And at the end of the meeting, several people said something that I know I've experienced the last few years that I've been here. This church is a family, isn't it? It's a family. So, right now, let's remember that we're a family, and we're going to talk like a family, okay? Here's the question. How do we, you and me, how do we rob God? Malachi says, in your tithes and offerings. Now, a few weeks ago, we talked about the priests offering impure sacrifices, right? In chapter 1, it was the quality of the sacrifice. Here in chapter 3, it's the quantity of the sacrifice. God tells them, bring your whole tithe to the storehouse. They were keeping part of it for themselves. They weren't bringing their whole tithe. Now, remember what I said. This is not a sermon on giving. This is a sermon on restoring a proper relationship with God. And how do we restore that proper relationship with God? Let's take a look at ourselves and figure out how it is that you and I are robbing God. Are you robbing God with what you give to God. I'm talking finances here. In the Old Testament, there was not one tithe that the Hebrew people were supposed to give. There were three. And from what I read, it wasn't a tithe 10% of their income. It was a 10% of their possessions. Now, I'm not a mathematician, but three tithes? Isn't that 30%? And so some people say, well, are we as Christians supposed to give 10% as a tithe in our offering? And I respond with, why do you want to limit your response to the mercy of God by putting a number on it? Why do you want to do that? Isn't everything we have belonging to Him? I mean, that's the principle of stewardship, right? My time, my possessions, my wealth, my gifts. Romans 12:1. You know what it says, right? Offer yourselves, your bodies, as a living sacrifice. And let me tell you, when Paul wrote that to the Roman people, that was not a metaphor. Offer your bodies as a sacrifice. They were being killed for being Christians. And we argue about, well, should I give 9% or 11% or... Wow. It's a cop-out, folks. When I attended Emmaus Bible College, there was a man that I met there who was probably in his 80s. His name was Harvey Lindstrom. When I met him, he had one suit of clothes to his name. That was it. He had started off life as a young man making a fortune on Wall Street. He had become a millionaire several times over. And this was back in the day when being a millionaire meant you had some money. You know what he did with all that money? Gave it away. And then he started over. He started with a small ranch out west. And as he obeyed God, God blessed him, and that ranch got bigger and bigger and bigger until finally he had a huge ranch with a huge herd of cattle. And you know what he did? He sold it. You know what he did with the money? He gave it away. And then he started all over again. And I can't remember now, it was so long ago, I can't remember how he made his third fortune, but he did. And you know what he did with that money? He gave it all away. Now, I am not standing here saying that we should give everything away. That's what God called Harvey Lindstrom to do. It's not necessarily what God is calling us to do. But here's my challenge. We need to be a little bit more like Harvey Lindstrom and a lot less like me. You get that? It's not how little can I give, it's how much should I be giving? Let's keep on reading here in Malachi chapter 3. Verse 8, will a man rob God, yet you rob me? But you ask, how do we rob you? In tithes and offerings. you are under a curse, the whole nation of you. And that curse is going back to Deuteronomy 28. Because you are robbing me, bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty. You know, this is the only place that I could find where God says this in the entire Bible. He's talking to the Israel people. He's not talking to you and I. He's talking to the Hebrew people, and he says to them, test me. And see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven. What's that talking about there? We find the same reference back in the book of Genesis before the during the flood. God opened the floodgates of heaven. He's talking about sending rain and pour out so much blessing that you will not have room enough for it. Not the rain. You won't have room enough for the rain. You won't have room enough for all the crops that are going to grow. I will prevent pests from devouring your crops, and the vines in your field will not cast their fruit. Then all the nations will call you blessed, for yours will be a delightful land, says the Lord Almighty. I want you to understand, I'm not preaching the prosperity gospel here, okay? There is no cause and effect relationship between what I give and how much wealth I have. But there is a relationship between who I am and my relationship to God and how much God is going to bless me. Josh read that this morning in Ephesians 1. We will be blessed with all spiritual blessings in the heavenly places. There is a relationship between my relationship with God and how much God blesses me. See that over and over again in the New Testament. I call it the divine principle. You reap what you sow. If you sow sparingly, you will reap sparingly. Thinking of another Christian writer, Peter Marshall. He wrote something like this. We do not give out of our income. I'm messing this up. I'm sorry. I know if I didn't write it down, I would mess it up. We are to give according to our income, lest the Lord makes our income according to our giving. Words to think about there. How are we robbing God? Our lives should result in our land being delightful. That's what it says there in Malachi. All the nations of the world will know that you are blessed. My mother, who is now living in heaven, and there are a few people here who have met my mother. When we were still living in Toronto, not being the automotive capital of the world, and we relied on public transportation. And so she was standing in line waiting to get on a bus. And there was a little girl, 8 or 9 years old. She was standing and looking at my mom, just staring at her. And finally she walked around and stood in front of my mom and looked up at her. Are you a Christian? And my mom said, Yeah, I am. How did you know? You look like one. Nobody has ever said that to me. To my shame. How are we robbing you? I've mentioned this before. We're family, right? We're family. Some people rob God by denying Him praise. We gather here every Sunday morning at 9:45, right? To set aside 1 hour just in order to praise and worship God. And some people don't take advantage of that. It's unfortunate that in my life so much, I limit my praise and worship to 1 hour every Sunday morning. Again, that's to my shame. A church I used to go to, there was an older brother who I found out kind of some kind of roundabout way, because he would never say this, but I found out that every Sunday morning he would get up about 5 or 6 o'clock in the morning in order to spend 3 hours with God before he came here to worship God. That's what I mean by having a proper relationship with God. I recognize who He is. I recognize who I am. And I try and establish that proper relationship with my God and Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. Because I know God has said, if you return to me, I will return to you. I, the Lord, do not change. But we do, don't we? And we, me too, especially me, we need to change for the better, don't we? Because we are robbing God. May God's Holy Spirit give us the courage to change where we need to change. Father, that's our prayer. We want to grow, to change, to become more like your Son, Jesus Christ. And Father, we pray that as we mature, we will do that. So that it cannot be said of us that we are robbing you. In your Son's name, amen.